The most important date, historic date in the Old Testament is what date? Shout it out if you know it. 587 BC. Thank you, Paige Campbell. She was in Bible study this week. The most important date in all of the Old Testament is 586, 587, when the empire, the Babylonian Empire, came into Jerusalem, destroyed the city, including the temple, took Israel's most treasured possessions to Babylon, and took a great number of the leaders from Jerusalem to Babylon. It is the most important, tumultuous event in the life of Israel, which will forever shape the narratives that Israel shares and the narrative that we then receive as the church. And so we hear these words from the prophet Jeremiah round about this most important date in Israel's history. It is not a text that would have been received as good news, as Jeremiah is writing a letter to those who have been taken from their homeland to Babylon, and Jeremiah is telling them they should plan to be there for a very, very long time. Hear now these words from Scripture, words to the church this day. These are the words of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the remaining elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadrezzar had sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the court officials, the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the artisans and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom King Zedekiah of Judah sent to Babylon to King Nebuchadrezzar of Babylon. It said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there, do not decrease. But seek the welfare, the shalom of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, shalom, you will find your shalom. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let the prophets and the diviners who are among you deceive you. And do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, only when Babylon's 70 years are completed will I visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare, shalom, and not for harm, to give you a future with hope. Then when you call upon me and come and pray to me, I will hear you. When you search for me, you will find me. If you seek me with all your heart, I will let you find me, says the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Please pray with me. O Lord, uphold me, that I may uplift thee. Amen. When life as you know it is taken away from you, the first instinct is to want it all back as soon as you can get it. Certainly, this must have been true of the Israelites at the beginning of exile. They wanted their land back. They wanted their temple and their faith back. They wanted their order back. They wanted their dreams back. It is the dreams that are especially hard to let go of. Dreams are what we're taught to follow from an early age. Carpe diem, follow your dreams. The sky is the limit. We feed this to our children in bite-sized pieces that grow with our appetites because dreams are what nourish our futures. I shudder to think what our nation would be like without dreamers who stood on mountaintops to proclaim the promised lands that they saw in our future. And we don't have to wonder too long what the death of dreams looked like after seeing it expressed by some of our children here in Baltimore. The church is especially good at nurturing those kinds of dreams, at preaching hope in the face of cynical resignation, which is probably why there were so many prophets during Jeremiah's time opposing his bleak forecast. Jeremiah told the exiles that they would be in Babylon for 70 years. Most of the other prophets refused to accept that timeline. Church folk want to preach good news. Fear not. Hananiah the prophet preached, "The exile will last only 2 years." Don't listen to Jeremiah, the priest. Shemaiah told the exiles, God won't let the exile last that long. Hananiah, the false prophet, falls down dead, and Shemaiah, the priest, is stripped of his office. But still, we prefer false prophets preaching hope to downer prophets telling the truth. We prefer Hananiah's promised 2-year exile to the 70 years that Jeremiah proclaimed. We prefer news of the end of our exile, even when it's not true. We're afraid to accept some realities of where we find ourselves. It feels too much like giving in. When life as you know it is taken away from you, you want it all back as soon as you can get it. But almost 70 years into the decline of our city and the corresponding membership decline of our congregation, from more than 1,000 in the post-war years to just around 300 today, Jeremiah's truth-telling is hard to deny. Exile can't be dismissed with casual words of hope, and the church does no one favors by leading them to believe otherwise. There is a time to dream, and there's a time to face life as you find it, the life that you're actually living instead of the one that you're chasing after. It is the lesson that most of us do not teach, the one that we'd rather not have to learn. You can run from your alcoholic parent, but you still have to face the dysfunction that clings to your life. You can run from the spouse who mirrors back to you all the things about yourself that you cannot stand, but you still have to face your own issues. You can run from the need on our city corners, but you still have to face the isolation that we choose when we turn away from the suffering in the world or in our own lives. There is a time to dream. And there is a time to accept your own exile and learn how to live there in the place that you did not choose. That's the thing about exile. You cannot run from it. You cannot move out of it. That place you did not choose, where your faith's answers do not always address the pain that you experience. That place that no one chooses, where all of the preparations that you put into living is ripped out from under you by events you did not choose. That place the church in our time did not choose, where the faith of the old doesn't connect with a culture that has decided that it's not going to slow anything down anytime soon. Exile is the opposite of choice, which is what makes it feel so wrong to accept. The church doesn't know what to do with exile. We're afraid of it. Even though we've got Job in our holy book warning us that some kinds of suffering have no satisfactory theological explanations. Even though we've got Lamentations to teach us that we better make space in the church for raw weeping over losses of every kind. Even though we have Jesus, the perfecter of our faith, hanging on the cross with words of a psalm on his lips, my God, why have you forsaken me? We are afraid of exile. A lot of us prefer to be told God won't give you more than you can handle. A lot of us prefer to be told just slog on through things and they'll return to normal. A lot of us prefer to pretend that our exiles will be shorter than the ones of the past. We prefer Hananiah's prediction of a 2-year exile over Jeremiah 70, even if it's not true. The church is afraid to confess the absence of God, the dark night of the soul, a future that might be empty of hymns that we sing and filled with more unoccupied pews. We are afraid of exile, even though the entire Old Testament is organized around this event. Even though the cross is at the center of our Christian faith, we sometimes think lies bring us more comfort than truth. Church folk, we want to preach good news. But exile is never without hope. That is the mistake that Jeremiah's contemporaries made. They only believed hope that was something that could be found outside of exile. They only believed that hope was something that promised escape from their reality. They only believed that hope was something you could experience at the end of the place you did not choose, the life you did not want, the situation that you did not select. They defined hope as the opposite of exile instead of the very thing that God promises in the midst of it. It's the mistake that we make all the time. I'll only know fulfillment when my circumstances change. I'll only know fulfillment when I get the job or the spouse or the church family that fits the dreams that I came up with years ago. Our city will only know wholeness when it gets the mayor or the business community or the citizens or the middle class tax base that is the prerequisite for hope. Our church will only know fulfillment when it gets the budget or the pastor or the elders or the music or the people that I would choose. That is the mistake that we make all the time. Fulfillment is always out there on the far-off horizon of my choices, choices that haven't come to fruition and maybe never will. And into that mistake, God tells a stunned people in exile, seek the shalom of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare, in its shalom, you will find your own shalom. It is one of the most shocking decrees in all of Scripture. Work for the healing of the place you did not want to go to, with people you did not want to be with, in a city you do not recognize as your own. Work for wholeness wherever you are, because that is the way you will find your own healing, not by waiting for circumstances to match up with your chosen dreams, not by waiting for a return to life as you had known it, not by giving up on life because it diverged from the way that you planned it. Seek the shalom of the place where you are, because I have not left you alone there. You have a healing purpose in that place. You have a mission in that place. You have an assignment in the place where you are.
It's an offensive assignment to Israelites whose beloved city has just been ripped apart by Babylonians. Work for the well-being of the city of your captors. It's an offensive assignment, and yet its truth continues to be borne out in our church. The well-being of our church is inextricably intertwined with the well-being of our city. As the city goes, so our church goes. And the future of our city is inextricably intertwined with the well-being of all of its neighbors. Bolden Hill's well-being is forever caught up with the well-being of Madison Park. Roland Park's well-being is forever caught up with Sandtown's well-being. White people's healing is forever caught up with peoples of color healing. The healing of Christians is forever caught up with the healing of Jews and Muslims and others. My healing is forever caught up with your healing and yours with mine. And maybe that is the purpose of exile, or at least the purpose that can be squeezed out of it. Whether you experience exile by being whisked away to the place you did not choose, or staying put when your dreams are jerked out from under you, exile teaches us that without neighbors to love, without justice to seek, without suffering to share, we have no purpose. Maybe instead of lamenting the decline of church membership here or across our nation, we ought to celebrate the clarity of the church's mission. The clarity that we've been given to join the Spirit and brothers and sisters across our city in pulling out Jim Crow from its roots. To join the Spirit in building one Baltimore across our multiple centuries divisions. To join the Spirit in rebuilding relationships one person at a time. Maybe we ought to celebrate exile for the clarity that it brings for the priorities in our lives. In loving one another while we can, through the pain of loss, through the death of dreams, maybe we can do more than just endure exile. Maybe we can celebrate it for making clear that God's love that we share, the sharing that we undertake, the courage that we show, these are the only things that are eternal for God. These are the only things that bring true joy here. These are the only things worth giving our lives for. Because Jeremiah knows that exile sometimes lasts a lot longer than you want it to last. Life doesn't always go the way you want it to go, and this church is one of the few places that knows from direct experience that hope can still be found there. Suffering and hope are never mutually exclusive. The church is one of the few places that knows that contemporary divisions can be healed because Jew and Greek, slave and free, male and female have been all brought together before. There are few places that know that you don't have to wait for the end of exile to find hope, that hope that God is bringing into our city just as surely as God brings it into our own lives. This is one of those places. And none of us constructed this place on our own. It was given to us by generations of Christians who did their best to respond to the God who speaks to Job out of the whirlwind, the God who teaches city dwellers how to grieve the loss of their communal dreams in order to embrace new ones. The God who shows us what love looks like on a cross and what justice looks like from an empty tomb. The God who breathes life into us at birth and welcomes us home in death. Not one of us constructed this place. We were gifted with it by generations, most of whom we never knew, who gave their time, their money, their lives, and their dreams to nurture a hope in a future that they would never see. A future they would never see. That gift hasn't ended. You are still giving it. You gave it to the family that buried a spouse and a parent here not too long ago. You gifted them with God's hope in the prayers that were offered, the hospitality that was given, the word of hope that radiates from the millions of prayers absorbed by these stones. You gave it to the children here on Sundays who know adults other than their parents who pray for them by name. And you give it to the teenagers who will gather here tonight in one of the only places, one of the only churches in the city where being a queer kid isn't queer. You're giving it to the lapsed Christians who wander in looking for an honest space to entertain the possibility that God is as real and as mysterious and as present as the ceilings and the choir that soars to meet them. You were giving it to the godchildren in El Salvador and Native Americans in the West and to all of us who have a chance to see with God's sight that red and yellow, black and white truly are precious. You are still giving it. The same thing that was given to you, hope that doesn't depend on circumstance. Hope that doesn't depend on you making all the right choices with your life. Hope that doesn't depend on who you are or who you love or where you come from or what color your beautiful skin is. Hope that depends on the God of Job, the God of the cross, the God of exile, the God who taught us how to build a house in the middle of exile. The God who taught us how to raise families in the middle of exile. The God who teaches us how to love one another in the middle of exile. The God who taught us how to build a beloved community in the middle of exile, who still teaches us to seek the welfare, the shalom of the place where we find ourselves, with the truth that in the shalom of that place, we will find our own.